Jeremiah chapter 29, and I will talk fast and get down. I know you came to hear other more important men of God, so I'll be brief, but I do appreciate this opportunity. Jeremiah 29, and go look at verse number 11. You know what? I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 10 to put it in context. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And let's have a word of prayer, get the Lord involved here. Dear Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here, to be able to speak to these great men, great pastors in the room, men that have been doing this for a long, long time. I pray, God, that you would just bless this time today, as more than ever, perhaps, this country needs men, needs strong men. And so I just pray, God, that you would help us to get that. And perhaps there's some men in here that would be willing to step up and realize, Lord, that you have placed a great duty at their feet. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In your name I pray, amen. Very familiar territory here. The children of Israel have been carried off into Babylon, and that's where they sit. But the very first thing God does is he says to them, listen, you're in trouble. I had to spank you, if you will. You've been carried away, but 70 years, and then you're coming back. He already gave them an end to their captivity. You know, you got to punish your kids, and they ask, well, how long do I sit in the room for? How long till this or that? How many spankings am I getting? You going to hit me 3 times, Dad? You going to hit me 4 times? And you say it depends on how you respond, kid, right? You know, you don't let them know. But God, he let them know 70 years, and then you're coming back. And he lets them know as well, listen, I want you to know from the get-go that I'm not mad at you, I'm not upset at you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And you know what? You could place your name there. You could put whatever your name is, whatever your position is, you could put you there, that God knows the thoughts he thinks towards you. I think sometimes men carry around a lot of guilt or a lot of feelings of inadequacy, like I can't do whatever that is, and you fill in the blank. Who am I to tell this person to do that? Who am I to teach a Sunday school class? Who am I to tell my kids they shouldn't do that? When I was their age, I did that. Now I'm telling them not to do that? What a hypocrite, right? We say all these things to ourselves, and as a result of that, we don't say what we know we could. We don't share the knowledge that we could. We get up and we're afraid to teach. We're afraid to preach because I am not worthy. And you know what? That's a great thing because we're not worthy, but he is. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Some men in here today, you got to put some guilt behind you. You got to stop letting it hold you back. Listen, the Apostle Paul said it this way. You don't think that guy felt guilty, by the way? He killed Christians. He had plenty of guilt. He said, pressing forward, he said, putting those things which are behind, he pressed towards the mark. He had a curtain that he drew, and he didn't keep looking back into the past. God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He says, you shall call upon me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. If we are giving 100%, if we are trying our absolute best to follow the Lord, we're in our Bibles, we are praying, we're going soul winning. Let me say that again. We're going soul winning. Wait, one more time. We're going soul winning. I know we're busy. I know you got to go to work. I know you got a lot of things going on. You getting out there and giving the gospel out? That is just as important as it is to read your Bible and to pray. I believe there's 5 things that, as a Christian, basic things. Of course, reading your Bible. Of course, praying. Soul winning, tithing, church attendance. Those are the big 5 right there. Are we doing all 5 of those? God here was not upset at his people. He had to do what he had to do, but he was not upset at them. There was a group, however, that he was upset at. If you look there at verse number 16, it says, "Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil." God said, the people, that's one thing, but I am mad at someone, mad at the king. Mad at the king because you did not lead the people the way you should have. You are the one that led them astray. And for you, I'm sending the sword. I'm sending the pestilence. I'm sending persecution. I'm ticked off at you. And he said, not only did you not do what you should have done, but you sit in the throne of David. It's not just what you did or didn't do. It's who you also replaced. You replaced a man after my own heart. If you'll look at verse number 26, he makes another comparison. It says, the Lord hath made thee priests in the stead of Jehoiada, the priests, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. God said to the priests, you're the religious leaders, and you're not doing your job. You have this guy over here. He's giving a false message, and you have said nothing. I'm telling you, this captivity is 70 years. And this Jeremiah guy, not the Jeremiah that wrote this book, this Jeremiah guy is saying, oh no, we're going to be here a long time. Dig your heels in. Might want to learn some Babylonian along the way. Build a house here because we're not going anywhere. God said, you haven't said a word about that, priests. You have just allowed that to go. And you priests, you sit in the stead of Jehoiada. Oh, he said, that was a priest. Jehoiada, that guy, he was a priest. Not only are you not doing what you should do, you have replaced a great man who, if he was in your stead, none of this would have ever happened. There's a verse in the New Testament known very well. They that compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise. It sounds a little bit like a Dr. Seuss book, but very powerful message, right? We're not supposed to compare ourselves to other people. I love my church. A couple of you have been there before. We have a small little church in Riverside, California. Seats about maybe 100 in the auditorium. We have bright purple chairs. Bright purple chairs. I didn't pick that color, okay? And we rent from another church. The name of the church is Refreshing Springs Community Gospel Church. Five words, no lie, all right? It's across the building. And when you walk in, there's a drum set they have over there. They have all these things, praise and worship band and stuff like that. I had somebody come and preach for me. He thought I had turned astray. He's like, oh, the drum set. Pastor Adam, what's happening? He's like, that's not mine. That's not mine. That's that church with the five words right there, right? You know? But I love our church. I love our purple chairs. I love our members. I love all the kids I pick up. And Brother Mark, are you in here somewhere? Where are you at, Brother? Oh, I love Brother Mark right there. Brother Frank somewhere in here. I love the men from our church, right? We have a shuttle bus that somebody stole the Cadillac converter out of it. I don't have $1,000 to fix it. Can I get an amen from there? And so you can hear my shuttle bus coming from like 3 miles away, all right? Like, oh, here comes the pastor, right? And it's so slow. Whenever we go to camp, I pray every year that we do not go backwards because I'm really afraid we're not going to make it up that mountain. But we haven't died yet, so we'll keep on praising the Lord for that, right? And I'm good. I love our church. And then I get on social media, right? And I look at my pastor friend, you know? He's got a brand new shuttle. And it's got the shiny, you know, new wheels and stuff. And he's got a big bus. And his chairs are a neutral gray. He's got a brand new background, you know? And he had how many on his big day? He had 500 on property. We had like 125, you know? And now I'm not as happy as I was because I'm comparing my work with somebody else's work. That's not my position. I'm in Riverside at Clarity Baptist Church. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not in competition with anybody else, just myself. Am I better this year than I was last year? And Jesus Christ is the standard, right? We're not supposed to compare ourselves to others. But God does it. Now, he can do whatever he wants, right? God has a benchmark, a standard, if you will. For the kings, it was David. And for the prophets, it was Samuel and Moses. He uses them in Jeremiah 15, where he says, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be changed toward these people. Why? Because there's a lot of times Moses changed the mind of God. God's going to wipe out Israel. Moses comes along. God goes, okay, that's a pretty good argument, Moses, and he lets it go. They were the standard for prophets. And for priests, it was Jehoiada. He was the standard for priests. If you were a priest, you compare it to Jehoiada. Where do you measure up to Jehoiada? Many of you know who Jehoiada is, but perhaps in case you don't, if you'll look over, and I need to hasten here, look over in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings We'll look at Jehoiada's story very briefly. 2 Kings chapter number 11. Jehoiada, a standard for the priests. Before we get into his story, I just want to say, I have had many Jehoiadas in my life. Perhaps you would say you have had Jehoiadas in your life. I often look at our church and I feel bad for them because I grew up with Pastor Bruce Goddard, and I think, you poor people have me, you know? I'm in the stead of Bruce Goddard. This is crazy to me because of what a great pastor he was. And he made a tremendous impact on my life. Perhaps you would look across your life and you would say that you had a Jehoiada in your life. It doesn't have to just be a pastor. Did you have a Sunday school teacher that was a Jehoiada? Did you have a coach maybe that was a Jehoiada? Perhaps your father was your Jehoiada, or an uncle, or a grandfather, or an usher in the church. Someone that they went above and beyond their calling and their duty, and they made an impact, a tremendous impact in your life. Perhaps you would say, I would not even be here today without the influence of that man. We need today more than ever some Jehoiadas. Perhaps you today could be a Jehoiada for someone. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. You don't need to be a pastor. Jehoiada, we're going to look at, he did things that were not in his job description. The guy was a priest. He went above and beyond what his duties were. A familiar story for many, and for those that it's not, because of time, let me hasten through this. 2 Kings chapter number 11, we'll just briefly touch on this. It says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose, destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, sister of Ahaz, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. They hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. 6 years of a reign of terror because of a wicked woman, an evil woman who killed her own family, killed her own grandkids. What kind of a person is this? But one child is saved, Joash. He's hidden in the temple, and for 6 years, no one knows he's there except for his Thea that hid him, and for her husband, Jehoiada the priest. Hid him for 6 years. After 6 years, Jehoiada comes up with a plan. That's what verses 4 through 11 give. They give the plan. Let's look at verse 12 and see it enacted. It says, he brought forth the king's son, and he put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people and to the temple of the Lord. When she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes of the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest has said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her. She went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. Verse 17, Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king and also and the people. Jehoiada was a priest. His job is to go into the temple and to burn incense. His job is to do sacrifices, burnt offerings, wave offerings, all these different types of sacrifices. That's his job. That's his job description. He's not supposed to organize an army. He's not supposed to train people with the sword. He's not supposed to come up with a plan that says, surround the temple. No one comes within 15 feet of the king unless I say. And when Athaliah shows up, she's done. Take her out and execute her. Those were not in the priest's duties. God did not say in the book of Leviticus, now listen, if a queen or king gets out of hand, priest, it's your job to get a sword and go, all mercenary on them and wipe them out. No, that wasn't in his job description. But he had initiative. He looked around and said, this kingdom is falling apart, and if no one's going to do something, then I'm going to do it. I can do this. It's within my power. I know the Lord. I can go above and beyond. Man, we need some Jehoiadas today. We need some men that will have initiative, that will say, maybe this isn't just my duty. Maybe I'm just a Sunday school teacher, and so my job is from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock to teach these boys, and that's it. I don't draw a paycheck from the church, right? So that's all I'm going to do. But a Jehoiada would say, no, I'm going to get involved with these young people's lives. I'm going to make visits. I'm going to give gifts. I'm going to give them a birthday card. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to take the initiative, and I am going to help these young men. I'm going to take the initiative with my kids. If you have a background where you were not raised in church, why would you then not teach your kids not to do the things that maybe you dabbled with? Perhaps you made mistakes, and you could teach them to avoid those pitfalls instead of saying, well, who am I to say that? At 16, the things I was doing, why would you let your 16-year-old go off and make the same mistakes that you made? We need to have some initiative and to say, this is what is right, this is what is wrong. Jehoiada had a lot of initiative. He did not just sit back. He went above and beyond for what was right. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was growing up. His name was Mr. Coulthart. And that's all he was my Sunday school teacher, but he went above and beyond. His lessons, not only did he take time and plan them, and they were very powerful lessons, but he would visit us outside of class. I was a church kid. I rode the bus my first Sunday, and then my parents came, and we all got saved, and our lives changed. Praise God for that. But you know how it is. If you go to church, a lot of times your Sunday school teachers, they don't visit you because, I mean, you're going to be there anyway, right? So what's the point? Let's save a visit. Well, he would come, and he would see us. I was trying to get my first job. Hey, you try to get your first job, it's difficult. Nobody wants you. And so I didn't want to do fast food. I wanted, you know, I don't know what I wanted, an office job. I wanted an important job. I wanted something. And it wasn't happening. So then I got desperate. I said, okay, I'll take anywhere. So I'm filling out fast food applications. Even they didn't want me. So, oh my goodness. So Mr. Coulthart, he had a job. He would coat gym floors, basketball gym floors. I don't know if they still do it the same way, but he used to put on this polish. Well, first you have to sweep it, clean it. You put on this polish, and it smells like fish guts. It was disgusting. And then you peel that off, and then you put on a new coat, and you hit it with a UV light. I didn't know how to do any of that stuff, but he hired me. I was making $8 an hour. At the time, minimum wage was $6.75. That was a long time ago. Is it minimum wage like 30 bucks an hour now or whatever it is? But long time ago, right? Minimum wage. I'm making $8 an hour, man. I thought I was making so much money. I was bad at it. I was so bad. I remember one day we finished it. He's done. He hit it with the UV light. This gym floor is done. And I was walking, and I tripped over a bucket. It had stripper in it, and it poured all over his done gym floor. And he looked at me. If looks could kill, I would have been dead right then. I mean, he didn't say a word, though. We started all over again. He forgave me. He didn't fire me. Man, he really, really cared. We were at a teen activity. We were playing basketball. He dove for a ball and landed wrong. He was only 40 years old, but he was a little heavier, and so his knee was hurting him. So he ended up going in for knee surgery about a month after that. And I remember it was Sunday afternoon. After our bus routes, we'd go and play basketball at the church. And my mom said, hey, you should go see Mr. Coulthart. And I said, I'll see him Wednesday night church. I want to go play basketball. So I went and I played. And the next morning, I get up for school. My mom comes in my room and she says, I have some bad news for you. Mr. Coulthart had a heart attack and he died. He went to heaven. He was 40 years old. No life insurance, 3 kids. He's gone. And I looked and I, God, why? You know, why would you take such a great man? I don't have an answer to that, but it's been 21 years since he passed away. He passed away in October. I got with Pastor Brian, a friend of mine. We get together every year and we remember our Sunday school teacher from 21 years ago because he had that much of an impact, because he was a Jehoiada. The beautiful thing about a Jehoiada is you don't have to be uber talented. You don't have to have position. You don't have to have money. You just have to have some initiative, being willing to go above and beyond and make a difference in somebody's life. What else? Two more points and I'll be done. He taught right and he gave guidance. Jehoiada, the Bible says in chapter 12, verse number 2, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Joash did right as long as he had Jehoiada with him, like a cloud of protection, the way the children of Israel had when they were going through the wilderness, and like the cloud of fire, that's what Jehoiada was to Joash. And as long as Jehoiada was there, Joash did the right thing. And the moment Jehoiada was gone, Joash went off a cliff. He ends terribly. He kills Jehoiada's son when he preaches against his sin. He ends up getting in big old trouble. The Syrians come and defeat their army. He gets diseased and his own servants kill him, and they don't even bury him with the kings. But as long as Jehoiada was there, he did what was right. Jehoiada taught him what was right. Are we teaching those under us what is right and why it's right? Do your kids know why you have the beliefs you have? Do they know why you have the standards you have? Do they know why you use only the King James Bible? Do they know why you listen to certain music? Do they know why you haven't brought in the drum sets? Why you haven't brought in the electric guitar? Why we haven't dipped all these things? Do they understand why? Because I said so works for a little while, but at some point you got to instruct a little bit more. The world out there, it is changing so rapidly. I cannot believe how quickly this world is changing. We need some Jehoiadas that are going to stand up and say, no, I don't care if the world changes. Right and wrong don't change. Because of the size of my church, I don't draw a full-time paycheck, so I drive a school bus on the side. When I teach college here, I pull up in my little school bus, and Matt and Isaac think that's cool, right, guys? Think that's cool. Anyway, I'll drive these little school buses, and so sometimes I'll get a field trip. I got a field trip a couple weeks ago, about a month and a half ago or so. It was for comedy sports. I didn't know what comedy sports was. And they go to these other public schools, and they do, like, skits, basically, improv comedy. And, oh, I didn't know that even existed. Okay, great. So these kids were driving along. All the kids have purple hair, green hair. You know, they got nose rings and things like that. Now, normally when I do these field trips, they'll be playing music, and it's rap music or hip-hop. These kids were singing Disney songs, so it was a little bit of a different clientele, right? But as we're driving, one of the kids, just out of the blue, says, hey, who on this bus is gay? That was very random. Half of the kids raised their hand. And I looked at that in the mirror. A bunch of guys raised their hands. And I thought, there is no way 50% of the kids on this bus, there's got to be 60 kids on here, are gay. There is no way. They have been pushed. They have been taught. They have been indoctrinated. Well, where's the pushback going to come from? It's not going to come from the government. It's not going to come from the public school. It's not going to come from those people. It's going to come from the men in this room who say, I will be a Jehoiada. I will teach you what is right and what is wrong and why it is right and why it is wrong. It's not easy. It's very uncomfortable. I had my first transgender teenager get saved a week ago. I don't know if you've experienced this, but she was a girl. Now she thinks she's a boy. And I mean, how do you deal with that? Thank God she got saved, but she's still very, very confused. They have to be taught. Jehoiada has to step up and he has to teach. And I will end with this prayer. Jehoiada was a man of prayer. You see all throughout his story, him praying. And I cannot overemphasize the power of prayer. And I think when it comes to prayer, it's such hard work. And sometimes we get busy and we don't do it. And we miss great power that is available. Pastor Goddard, before we ever got into the church, he would drive around and he would pray outside the houses of his church members. And there was one housing tract that was being built that he would stop and he would pray for. Nobody even lived there yet. He was just praying for the people that would move there. My family was one of the families that moved into that housing development. One of 12 families that would go to the church from that housing development. Prayer works. Prayer 100% works. In our small church, I've had the opportunity to see it work. We've seen people healed from diseases. We've seen money come from places I did not expect. We've seen all sorts of things. But the Bible makes it pretty clear. You have not because you ask not. You have an issue and you say, well, what difference can I make? If nothing else, you could be a prayer warrior. You could pray for those in your church. You could pray for your pastor. He needs it. He needs it. There is heavy persecution and adversity against pastors today. He needs your prayers. He covets your prayers. God said, I'm not mad at my people. I'm mad at those leading them. I'm mad at the priests because you're nothing like Jehoiada. When Jehoiada was there, things went right. The moment he was gone, there was a huge hole, huge gap left. I believe this is a room filled with men who are called to be Jehoiadas. You are called to make a difference in the world that you live in, whether it's your home, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a layman, it's an usher, you sing in the choir, whatever it is you do, you can be a Jehoiada. And that will make all the difference in the world in somebody's life. Dear Lord, thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak in front of these men, Lord. These are seasoned Christians, many of them. And those that are young, they are 100% all in it for you, Lord. I'm grateful for the opportunity. I just pray, God, that you would help us have a bunch of Jehoiadas because we need it. Manliness is under attack like never before in this country. We need some men who are going to stand up and say, no, not on my watch. I pray, God, if there's a man in here who is called to be a Jehoiada, Lord, that you would help him to do that. He'd have the initiative, he would teach those, and he would pray. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In your name I pray, amen.